Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
When we think of exaltation, we think, okay, I'm here on earth, and I'm going to end up exalted with Jesus in heaven. But we read that we're already justified and already glorified. And what I see is God is busily working on our behalf, preparing to use us mightily to bless Him, glorify Him, and benefit and bless people around us. It isn't just about getting from here to heaven.
Only with Jesus. Only with you.
Well, happy Friday. In today's broadcast, we kick off a six-part message from Pastor Sam entitled, Joseph, a Man Like Jesus. As we open up the broadcast, Sam's message is dated as he talks about Y2K happening last year. But this series is still very applicable today, maybe even more so, given the landscape of today's world 25 years later. In this series, we look at the life of Joseph from Genesis chapter 40 all the way through chapter 44 as we look at Joseph through the lens of Jesus Christ. So let's get started.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 40 and put your finger there. And then I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and kind of hang out there for a second. So Genesis chapter 40 and Romans chapter 8. 1 year ago today, how many remember? Y2K. Like, why'd we care? So many of us, even then, were saying, hey, listen, a publicized disaster can't be a disaster. Something you know about a year in advance can't possibly be as bad as they're saying it might be. We were in an interesting predicament because we live on a place where we have a well. If the power goes off, we have no water. Well, listen, that's happened to us lots of times. Lots of people who live in our situation were just thinking, hey, this will just show the rest of you what it's like. But bottom line, we survived Y2K, and here we are a whole year later. Now, if you're young, you probably are thinking, man, it took forever. But if you're around my age or older, you're thinking, how did that year go by so fast? Amazing. A whole year since Y2K. Well, I've got great news for believers here today. And that is, in spite of what you might have thought or worried about or gone through, in spite of any trial or circumstance or situation you found yourself in this past year, there are some absolutes in Scripture that should really give you a perspective that will at least, at the very least, if you hang with me, give you some real peace and possibly some real joy today. Now, Romans 8, and I want to start there this morning, that's why I mention it to you, in verse 28, one we often quote, I want you to see it, hear it, read it. Romans 8, 28 has this to say, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. How many things are all things? Gail Irwin likes to ask that question. I like it myself. How much is all? How much does that leave? Nothing, right? And so all things are working together for good to who? To those who love God. Let me ask you, how many of you love God? How many love the Lord? So does that mean that all things, even those things you don't understand, even those things you do anything to avoid, even some of those things you caused yourself and got yourself in a mess and a fix, that those things are actually working together for good? Well, if the Bible tells the truth, and I affirm it is, I believe wholeheartedly it must be, then all things happening to us, God is going to use for our good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, and I want you to make a mental note about this passage. We're going to come back to it. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. So it's saying He predetermined to choose us. He called us, having chosen us. He justified us. And that word's best understood by the little play on words, God deals with me now just as if I'd never sinned. And then He says He's glorified us. Now you don't even look justified to me, much less glorified. And I'm certain as you look back this way, you're saying, hey, same deal, absolutely. But God says we have in fact been justified. And when He deals with us, looks at us, plans for us, He deals with us just as if we'd never sinned. Is that amazing? Is that wonderful? And then it says, He's glorified us. He says it's a done deal. Well, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, here's my premise as we look back this morning at the life of Joseph, a man like Jesus. No matter what we've been through, whether we experienced it, endured it, or caused it, regardless, God is at least these three things. He is with us. Why? He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we've seen in Joseph's life when he was in the pit, the Lord was with him in the pit. When he was in the house of Potiphar, the Lord was with him in the house of Potiphar. When he was put into the prison, unjustly accused, the Lord was with him in the prison. And so it is for every believer here. Whether you're a victim of someone else's sin or a victim of your own sin, God is still with you. Secondly, He is for you in every circumstance, in every situation. Regardless of what you're going through, God says He's with you and for you. And if He's for you, He says, who can be against you? Once more, He is preparing you. Preparing you for what? He's preparing to bless and use you mightily. I believe wholeheartedly that the greatest attack we endure as believers is just to keep us focusing on ourselves, our own failures, our own misery, or the things that have happened to us. And what God is saying, listen, I want you to get past that. I want you to know I'm with you and I'll never leave you. I want you to know I'm for you and not against you. I want you to know I'm preparing you. And we're going to see He went through extremes and two extremes to prepare Joseph for the palace in Egypt. Now, before we actually jump into chapter 40, and you should be back there by now, Genesis chapter 40, Joseph, we know, was unique in his generation in that he was not only a dreamer, but he was someone who understood his dreams. Lots of us are dreamers. And I don't mean you just have dreams, but you've dreamed great things. Maybe even thought early on in your experience with the Lord's going to do awesome things through me. Now, I want to share one thing with you. If you've come to Christ, whether it was recently or a long time ago, and you're thinking, the Lord's going to do awesome things because I'm an awesome guy, and He really got somebody when He got me, you're fully deluded. It's an absolute necessity that you see God is the awesome one. You're the lucky one, you see. You're fortunate that He's called and chosen and justified and glorified and promised to be with you and for you, and that He's working to prepare you. But Joseph dreamed dreams and shared them. And he said, man, I'm going to be exalted someday. Now, not everybody took kindly to those dreams, especially his family, his big brothers. Even his mom and dad were troubled by them. But if you dreamed that God was going to do great things through you, I want to affirm today He is. Not because you've got so much going or you're such a great catch. No, nothing could be further from the truth than that. God didn't look through your circle of friends and say, yeah, that's not bad compared to the rest. Pretty good deal. I'll go ahead and do something with them. No, He takes us just as we are, but He purposes and plans to use us mightily for His glory. And so if you're at that extreme where you thought God got a real good deal, we'll straighten that out, but then live in an expectation that He's going to use you in wonderful ways. If you're at the other extreme, and to be honest, I meet more people like this who think, oh, God couldn't use me. I mean, look at who I am. What could I offer God? How could He use me? Listen, He can use you because it's Him, it's His power, it's His gifts. God is able, we're told, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we'd ask or think. That means we should have a heightened expectation that it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Radical things and wonderful things should be happening here in the present and in our future. Well, this dreamer had some radical experiences, and if Joseph were like us, and I'm thinking he's probably made of the same stuff, there had to be times where he wondered, if God loves me, if God's for me, if God's with me, why am I in this pit? If God loves me, if God's for me, if God's with me, why am I a slave in Potiphar's house? And maybe today some of you are saying, man, this last year was the pits. Where's God in that? We're going to see where He was. Maybe you're thinking, my whole existence is like slavery. I just get up and from morning to night, it's just a drudgery. Where's God in that? We're going to see. And maybe even you, like Joseph, have found yourself in a prison. Some literally have come out recently, but many find themselves in prisons of their own making. Lots of people toy with drugs, with alcohol, with other things, only to find that those things they thought would set them free actually bound them, imprisoned them. Here's the good news. Jesus says, if we continue in His Word, that means we hear it, we understand it, we believe it, and we act upon it, we continue in it, then we'll be His disciples, and we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There's real freedom in knowing the Word of God. And when confronted with things we can't understand, there's absolute comfort in falling back on what we do understand. Well, chapter 40 presents Joseph with a ray of hope. He's been rejected, as many of you know, if you haven't been with us, rejected and hated by his brethren, put in a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, now put into a prison. And there, during his prison time, we find it came to pass. Words of comfort if you're going through a trial. It always comes to pass. But after these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with both the butler and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. You will note, if you continue to study through Joseph's life, read back and read ahead, that wherever he was, people recognized he could be trusted. And we see something about Joseph that is a beautiful parallel to that of our Lord and Savior. We'll see a few of those toward the end of our study again today. And that is, he always served wherever he was. People saw that he was, in fact, a servant. And again, I want to just point out that we have been called to serve. We're called to serve God, but we do that best by serving one another. How so, you might be thinking. Well, Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He is so in tune with our service that he says we can't even give a cup of cold water to someone in his name that he doesn't take note and promise a reward. So we serve God best by serving one another. But here's sort of a key to fruitful and faithful and uncompromised, uncomplaining service. We serve one another best when we serve one another as unto the Lord. When we remember we're serving each other because the Lord was a servant and we're wanting to be like Him. We're becoming more like Him. That way, if people don't pat us on the back or acknowledge us or give us a well done, who cares? We're going to get all that from the Lord anyway. So Joseph, as he was and continued to be, was a servant wherever he was. The second thing we see in Joseph is that he used his gifts to bless those around him. And this was consistent. When he was in Potiphar's house, things went so well that everything Potiphar had, he said, hey, you just take care of it. You run it. And God was using that to mature him and disciple him and prepare him for even greater works that were ahead. But he used his gifts to bless the house of Potiphar. And now in prison, note, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, verse 5, well, they were confined in the prison. They each dreamed a dream. Each one had its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning, looked, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we've each dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And so we see this path that Joseph's on, this road to glory, and we see these three things to start with. He served God by serving those in his midst. He served God by using the gifts God gave him to bless others. Now, he was gifted to interpret dreams. I don't have that gift. There are things God's gifted me to do. There are things He absolutely hasn't enabled me to do. But Joseph stands out, at least in the Old Testament, as one, and there are a few others, who actually understood dreams. He didn't have to go and say, Lord, show me what it is. Although he absolutely, and I want you to note this, it's the third thing, besides serving God by serving others, besides using your gifts to bless others as he did, the third thing is he gave God the glory. And certainly God wants us to do the same. They say, well, we dreamed a dream, there's no interpreter. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Now, God will be mentioned at least 8 times in our study today. This is the first time, and every time Joseph mentions him, he's saying, hey, It's the Lord. The Lord can give us the interpretation. So he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So, if we want to follow in the footsteps of one who was doing well, we want to serve others. Serve God by serving others. We want to use whatever gifts God's given us, whatever abilities, talents, and gifts naturally and supernaturally. We want to use our spiritual gifts to bless others. God doesn't give them to us so we can bring, wow, look what God gave me, my little toy chest of spiritual gifts. They're always given to benefit and bless other people. And then we give God the glory for all we do. Now, again, before we see the dreams interpreted and Joseph's request, I want to remind each and every one of us that we're here because God foreordained us, because God had a plan and he had a purpose. And I want to share that when we get to the end of all of this, well, Joseph in a moment is going to interpret the dreams of these guys. And then he's going to say, listen, when you get out, well, maybe we should just look at it and then I'll share what I was going to share with you. We're just as good. Well, they say, well, we've dreamed this dream. We don't know. And he says, well, interpretations belong to God. Tell me, please. So the chief butler tells his dream first. And he says, look, I was in this dream. I saw myself. And there was a vine before me. And in the vine were three branches, as though it had budded. Its blossoms shot forth. Its clusters brought forth grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, pressed them in Pharaoh's cup, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. He says, here's the interpretation of the dream. You're going to be restored. Your head will be lifted up. But remember me, he says in verse 14, when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I've done nothing that they should put me here in the dungeon. So what he does is he shares, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say, hey, if it works out, by the way, could you put in a good word with Pharaoh? He's absolutely sure, convinced, this is what's going to happen. And then the chief baker, verse 16, seeing that the interpretation was good, said, well, I was in my dream also, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost, all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. The birds ate out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. Now, what a difference a word can make. So far, it's word for word what he told the butler. But there's a big difference in having your head lifted up and having your head lifted off. I'm wondering if he's thinking, did I hear what I think I heard? You did say lifted up, didn't you? Well, no, he didn't. He said he'll lift off your head, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Sort of one of those, hey, forget I ask kind of things. Well, it came to pass, of course, on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for his servants, lifted up the head of the chief butler, the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him, or them, but the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, 2 things stand out that are so important at the end of all of this. The first, a verse you should be familiar with, looked at it in other contexts, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. What did Joseph do? And I'm not making a big deal of it. Even for that moment, even for that day, he put his trust in man. And this is an absolute. If you put your trust in man, you will be at some point disappointed. You will be at some point discouraged. Why? Because all of us are sinners. But if you put your trust in the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be discouraged. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I put my trust in the Lord and I am disappointed and discouraged. You don't know what a miserable year this has been for me. Take heart, tune in, pay attention. Here's what's really going on. We often imagine that God's whole thing is getting us from point A to point B. In fact, if you ask many Christians, if not most Christians, hey, you know, why'd you sign up for this whole thing? They're going to say, well, I heard this message, something about heaven and hell. Hell didn't really sound that good to me. I said, I want the heaven package. And the fact is, not many people come to Christ because they just want to live their life for God and serve other people and be more like Jesus. It's sort of a self-preservation, first off. And it's amazing to me. God actually accepts us that way. He understands that we have a limited perspective and a limited understanding. So he says, okay, look it. I have a plan for you, a purpose for you, a beautiful life for you. And we're at point A. And we tend to think, you know, point B is heaven or hell. Now, here's what's interesting to me. If Joseph had been remembered by this butler, and if he said, hey, by the way, I met a guy down there, a really nice guy. He interpreted some dreams, and says he's innocent. I really think, you know, you're about to leave office or whatever. You ought to pardon him. And so, bottom line, he could have been pardoned and could have been cut loose. What would have happened at that point? Well, chances are he would have hightailed it home. I can't see any reason at that point he would have stuck around Egypt. And here's where I'm going with all of this. God wasn't just trying to get Joseph from that pit to the palace, though he's going to be exalted. This chapter, as we continue our study on Joseph, a man like Jesus, is on his exaltation. This study that we're delving into this morning is on his being exalted. And when we think of exaltation, we think, okay, I'm here on earth, and I'm going to end up exalted with Jesus in heaven. But we read that we're already justified and already glorified. And what I see is God is busily working on our behalf, preparing to use us mightily to bless Him, glorify Him, and benefit and bless people around us. It isn't just about getting from here to heaven. Now listen, if you've come to Christ, you're going to make it to heaven. How do we know that? Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never cast you off. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus, you are going to get to heaven. But every passage that talks about us being chosen in Him or predestined by Him or foreordained to Him never mentions heaven or hell. It says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, the people that say, well, I don't think it's fair that some people are going to heaven and other people are going to hell. Well, the question isn't really, well, would you prefer heaven or hell? Any right-thinking person wants to be in heaven. But here's the real problem. God isn't just taking us to a destination. He's taking us on a journey and a transformation. That transformation means we're going to be holy and blameless. And the truth is, some people really don't want to be holy. They look at the idea of holiness and, well, you mean I'm not going to be able to party it up the way I've been? Well, probably not. Well, but what about my whole life and all my friends? Probably going to lose them. Well, what am I going to have? A life of holiness and worship and awe and wonder of the Lord. Well, I don't want that. And see, that's the truth. There are a lot of people that aren't interested in that at all. Now, here's the question. If you don't want holiness now, if you don't want to be conformed to His image, if you don't want to worship or you can't really join in or the whole thing's just a big drag to you, why would you want to go to heaven anyway? Don't you know that's what it's all about up there? It's one long worship service. It's one long glorifying God. It's one eternity of being with and like our Lord.
The idea that some people would not want to be in heaven, would not want to be in the presence of the Lord, it's actually more prevalent than you might think. You would think a person would be crazy to not want to go to heaven, but understand they're not crazy. They just don't know Jesus. While Jesus prayed in John 17:3, He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Knowing the Lord is not only a prerequisite for going to heaven, but it will also be the reason why you want to go there. In the Gospel of John, Jesus called Himself the bread of life, the bread that gives life. And once you eat of Him, you begin to actually live. Not that thing we did before we knew the Lord and tasted of Him, but real life. And once you experience that, you never want the old life again. And the bonus? Well, this life is eternal.
The Calvary Road is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Chico, and you can visit our website, ccchico.com, or download the CC Chico app to contact us and listen to other studies from Pastor Sam. You can also listen to The Calvary Road as a daily podcast by visiting thecalvaryroad.com. We'd love to hear from you. And until next time, may you find grace and peace as your journey takes you down the Calvary Road. And your grace.